Good morning. Awesome. James chapter 2, verse 19. Let's get to it. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. If you were in church a couple weeks ago, you probably heard Pastor Sheldon say that verse. And as we continue in our sermon series on the book of James, today I wanted to go back and look at this verse and analyze it a little bit more in depth. What exactly is James saying, and what should we be getting out of this? The whole book of James, as Pastor Sheldon has been telling you, is one big punch in the nose after another of truth, telling us as Christ followers that our faith should be noticeable by our works. James is saying in verse 19 that the demons believe in one God. Way back in those days, in the time of James, the time of Jesus, the New Testament time, even before that, and today, people had beliefs that there were many gods. And James is saying the demons believe in one God. He is referencing the Shema, which is a prayer that the Jews say twice a day. They said it back then, and they still say it today, and is taken out of the book of Deuteronomy. And the first part of that is in chapter 6, verse 4, that says, "Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. One God, and he is our God." That's what the demons believe. James also says in verse 19 that the demons tremble with terror. In other words, he's saying that the demons acknowledge the authority and the sovereignty of God. They know that he controls the universe and everything in it. They are under his thumb. The demons know that God determines their destiny. And if we step back out of the book of James for a minute, and we go and look at the very first miracle that we see in the Gospel of Mark, which is in chapter 1, verses 23 and 24. It says, "Suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit," or a demon, "cried out, 'Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" The demons understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has divine authority from God, and that Jesus has control over them as well. So we see that the demons believe in one God, that he created the heavens and earth. They believe in his Son, Jesus, that he came to earth fully man, fully divine. If that is your faith, congratulations. You have demon faith. And the point that James is making is that if your belief or your faith, it shouldn't just be an acknowledgement of who God is. It shouldn't just be a bunch of scholarly knowledge that you've obtained, but it should be a faith that changes who you are. James is rather sarcastic in verse 19 as well. He says, "Good for you. Good for you if you think all you'd need to do is know who God is." James says that kind of faith is a useless faith and in turn not a saving faith. It's just head knowledge. It's not heart knowledge. It's not a life that is changed. So today what I'm hoping to do is to take a step backwards. Let's look at what the gospel message really is, what the good news of Jesus really is about, and see if our faith aligns with demon faith or if our faith aligns with a life that produces works and good fruit. This is a big picture message. Oftentimes in church, you come to church on a Sunday and we get so focused on one little part of our faith that we don't see the big picture. We don't see the forest through all the trees. And some of this is going to seem kind of basic to you who have been coming to church for your whole life, but I'm hoping we're going to add some depth to it as well. Every Sunday you should be hearing the gospel message in one form or another. Every scripture points to Jesus as our Savior. And so today we're going to talk about what is the gospel message. So let's start with the most famous Bible verse, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You've heard it before. You've probably seen signs. God loves you. He created you to know him personally. His love is everything we wish our love for each other was. It is patient. It is kind. It is faithful. It's sacrificial. It's forgiving. God's love endures all things. However, our sin prevents us from knowing God intimately. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard." We all sin. Me, you, each and every one of us. We all sin. There's no one exempt from this. And that sin separates us from God, from our Heavenly Father. So how do we bridge this gap of us on one side, God on the other, and sin in the middle? The answer is always Jesus, right? You go to church and there's a question. The answer is Jesus. Jesus died in our place. Romans 5:8 says, "But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." And the only thing that we have to do is receive Jesus through faith. John 1:12 says, "But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God." That's it. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. God loves us. We are sinners. We are separated by God with our sin in the middle. Jesus died for our sin. He paid the debt on our behalf. And we receive that as a gift. And we are reconciled to God. Seems quite simple, doesn't it? At the end of every service, Pastor Sheldon asks if anyone wants to make the decision to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior of their life. And that's really the message. It's really that simple. But here we have James telling us that our faith, that our belief that Jesus is who he said he was and that he did what he said he did isn't enough. James says that's demon faith. So what gives? How do we resolve this? Is James saying that faith in Christ isn't enough? Is James saying that salvation through Jesus has to include works? Jesus plus doing good? Jesus plus walking a certain number of old ladies across the street? Jesus plus volunteering at the homeless shelter? The Apostle Paul makes it pretty clear in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, that our good deeds have nothing to do with our salvation. He says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. I think that's pretty clear. That's Jesus plus nothing. And here's how I think we as Christ followers, as Christians, get the good news of Jesus wrong. Maybe we haven't heard the rest of the good news. Or maybe we get into our daily lives and we forget what the other half of the good news is. We stop partway through the message of the gospel. This winter, we were on a vacation in Arizona, and we went to church, and the pastor put it this way. Our salvation is like a race. As soon as we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior in our life, we win the race. But we still have to run the race. The race isn't over at accepting Jesus. We may be victorious, but we aren't yet finished. So what is the rest of the message of the gospel? What are we missing, or what do we stop believing during this so-called race? We're in this instant gratification society. We're always being bombarded with new information hitting us from all directions, and it can be hard to stay focused on the whole gospel message. Jesus said that he would send a helper, that he was going to go away and send an advocate. He went so far as saying, it's better for you if I go away and send the helper than if I were to stay here. So after Jesus defeated death, ascended into heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside each and every person who accepts Jesus. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you have the Holy Spirit in you. The same Spirit, the same powerful Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Did you know that? Does your life look like you have supernatural power inside of you? Or does your life look like the same as it did before you accepted Jesus? Jesus said we will receive power and boldness from the Spirit, and we would become a new creation. We would be born again. Our old self would die. This is a symbolism of baptism. Our old self would die and pass away, and our new self would emerge. If you haven't been baptized, I strongly encourage you to get baptized in a couple weeks. So we have God in us, the Holy Spirit in us, which means we are connected to God. We have a direct link. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, in all, and living through all. Christ is living in us. We are connected. And we are also living in Christ. In the New Testament, it mentions the words in Christ over 200 times. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 6 says, But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and sealed us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. How cool is that? If Christ is in us, and we are in him, that means that Christ is in me, and Christ is in you, and you, and you, and the rest of you in this room. And if I am in Christ, and you also are in Christ, we're all united together. And that's what we call the Big C Church. We are united. We are the church, the body of Christ. Let's recap where we are so far. Jesus died for our sins, for all people, for all time. We are forgiven. We're made into a new creation. We're given the Holy Spirit to dwell in us, to guide us and correct us and convict us and encourage us and breathe life into us. And we are in Christ, seated next to God with full access to his throne. Pretty cool. But there's more. When Christ died that horrific death on the cross and took our sins on his shoulders, he paid a debt that we owed God that we could never pay back ourselves. And in return, as if that wasn't enough, Christ gave us his righteousness, his holiness, his sinlessness. Righteousness is just this big churchy word that means right standing. Because of what Christ did on our behalf, we now have right standing with God. Remember, the us on one side and God on the other and sin in the middle. That is no longer the case. We have right standing and we're no longer separated by sin. Isaiah 61:10 says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with the clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding or a bride with her jewels. We are like royalty dressed in robes. God no longer sees our filthy lives and our filthy rags, as Paul puts it. He no longer sees our sinful nature, and instead, he sees us like a bride adorned with jewels. You know that moment at the wedding when everyone gets the first glimpse of the bride and the groom starts to cry? That's God standing there looking at us dressed as his bride. Because of what Jesus has done, his selfless, painful, humiliating act, we are no longer sinners. We are righteous. This is the big point of today's message. We need to be making sure we're getting the second half of the gospel message. We are made new. We are holy and perfect. We are no longer sinners. Galatians 2:20 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It is no longer I who live, it is no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in us. I miss this point sometimes, and I guarantee some of you miss this point as well. You do something and you know it is against God's will and you shame yourself and you condemn yourself and you walk around carrying the guilt. It is no longer you who is sinning. It is your earthly flesh that is still sinning. The new you is not a sinner. Follow me on this. You are a new creation. The Holy Spirit is in you. Can the Holy Spirit sin? No. So if you live by the Spirit, if you let the Spirit direct your every step, then you have the ability to live free of sin. You are no longer a slave to sin. It is your flesh that distracts you and pulls you and twists you and convinces you that the earthly pleasures are worth more in the moment than the heavenly joy of your Father. Your flesh tricks your faith. Pastor Sheldon mentioned the other week that God's love language is obedience. And by obedience, he didn't mean following a bunch of rules. He meant choosing the Spirit, choosing to have faith and live by the Spirit instead of the flesh. He didn't mean trying harder. He didn't mean loving God more. He meant simply living as a new creation by the Spirit. Obedience is simply faith in the truth of who you really are. The Apostle Paul sums it up in Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 25. I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. The answer for all of us is the power that lives in you already. The answer is Jesus. We don't need to look to self-help books. We don't need to look to celebrities. We don't need to look to another guilty pleasure. The answer to our sin problem is that to remember by faith, we are sinless, made new. And let me be clear about this in these verses. Just because Paul says that he sins, and even though he wants to do what is right, he still does what is wrong, it doesn't mean that Paul is saying it's okay to sin. We aren't supposed to say he's the Apostle Paul. Let's lift him up and say if he is sinning, then it's okay if I am sinning. That's not the point. That's not what Paul is saying. If I had time, I would read through Romans chapter 8. I would suggest you read that this week as homework. Paul is saying that because of Christ, those last sentences, he isn't a slave to sin anymore. He answers his own question. And you and I don't need to live according to sin anymore either. You are no longer a sinner. You are free. As a Christ follower, you have freedom from sin. I would suggest stop calling yourself a sinner. You are pure and holy and righteous. And we do that. We throw that around. I do that. I talk about how I'm a sinner, how I did something wrong, and it is not truth. You hear people say, I am just a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner. You are no longer a sinner. Or once a sinner, always a sinner. You are no longer a sinner. And this isn't just some sort of Jedi mind trick to make you think you're something that you aren't. This is biblical truth. If you believe in Christ and have faith in what Christ's sacrifice means to you, this is truth. And it also doesn't mean the opposite, that you can just go around sinning, blaming it on your flesh, brushing it off as no big deal. Saying, oh, well, all my sins are forgiven, right? That is the point of the race analogy I gave you earlier. We've won the race. We are winners. Our sins are forgiven, but we still need to run the race that we in the church word called sanctification. It's just a word that means being perfected. Always working toward being perfected until the day of judgment, when we will fully lose our flesh and we will be fully reconciled with God and holy. God hates sin. Why? Why would God hate sin? Because God desires to have the most intimate relationship with you and me. And God knows that sin ruins that. God knows that sin keeps us from living the life that he intended us to live, one that is full of blessings, a life that fulfills the purpose he has given us, a life that is intimately connected to him. Jesus tells us, if your eye is causing you to sin, rip it out. And if your hand is causing you to sin, cut it off. Persistent sin in your life is such a big deal that Jesus says, find the root cause of it and get rid of it. That could be your friends, certain friends that you have that are always pulling you to do something that you know is in contradiction to God's will. Jesus is saying, get rid of them. It's going to hurt, but get rid of them. It could be some of your family members. You may just have to take a step back. It could be your favorite place to go hang out, that only bad things happen there. It could be staying out past midnight. I've heard only bad things happen after midnight. It could be your phone. Maybe you need to go back to a flip phone. It could be your coworkers who are causing you to gossip or to slander. It could be your classmates. Jesus is saying it's going to be hard and it's going to hurt, like cutting off your hand would hurt. But we need to get the sin out of our life. And as we listen to the conviction and the correction of the Holy Spirit, we are being refined like silver and like gold. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 9 says, I will bring that group through the fire. Sounds like it would hurt, right? I will bring that group through the fire and make them pure. I will refine them like silver and purify them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, these are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. Sanctification is a process. It is being refined to be without blemish, to get rid of every last bit of our worldly flesh that is pulling us away from God's will. It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes hurting people sometimes. Salvation is not a one-time experience. It is a way of life. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine last week, and I mentioned to him the topic I was going to be speaking on, and he reminded me that in the book of Acts, they called it the way. It wasn't a one-time event. The good news of Jesus wasn't a one-time event. Salvation was the way. That's how they lived. Being purified was the way of life. There was no question about it. They didn't have to think about it in the morning when they woke up. It was just part of their life. They were all in. C.S. Lewis said, the Christian life is a process of having your natural self changed into a Christ self. One's most private wishes, one's point of view are the things that have to be changed. We sang that song today about making room and about how we need to get rid of our religion and our traditions. We need to break down those walls. He's saying the Holy Spirit, Jesus, has something new for you, a new creation. You're born again. You need to get rid of the old. No matter how good you thought it was, if it's not in line with God's will, you need to get rid of it, and you need to make room for the Holy Spirit to work in you. You need to have enough room so you can hear the Holy Spirit speaking, correcting and convicting and encouraging, and not just hear what the world has to say. Walking with Jesus, walking by faith, being Spirit-led, those are all the same things. You hear those phrases. It's just simply having the faith that accepting Jesus makes you a new creation that is no longer led by your emotions or your fleeting desires, but that you are now being led by Christ. And that faith, that kind of faith, leads to good works. And those good works lead to a greater faith, which leads to more good works. Works equals obedience. And obedience equals a heart that desires to do the things that God desires. The more you know God, the more you want to know God. A lot of you struggle with reading Scripture. It can be difficult at first. It can be hard to understand. It can be hard to, why do I need to know this? Or it doesn't make sense until you read through the whole thing. And you read through the whole thing again. And you read through the whole thing again. And it's starting to put the pieces together on it making sense. And the more you know God, the more you get to know about Him, the more you want to know God. And the more you want to know God, the more obedient you are to Him. And the more obedient to the Spirit within you that you are, the more fruit that you produce. It's this beautiful cycle once you get into it. That's what James is getting at. This is the big difference in demon faith and real faith. The demons believe everything I've told you. They believe it all. They believe in the same God we believe in. They believe in the same Jesus Christ we believe in. They believe in the same Spirit we believe in. They believe all of what He has done for us. But they don't want to be new creations. They don't want to be sinless. They don't want to produce good fruit. Your belief that you are a new creation produces a desire to be obedient to the Spirit, which leads to good works. But it can't be phony. You know how you can always spot a phony? It can't be for the wrong reasons. It can't be with the wrong heart posture. Proverbs 23, verses 6 through 8 says, "Don't eat with people who are stingy. Don't desire their delicacies. They're always thinking about how much it costs. Eat and drink, they say, but they don't mean it. You will throw up what little you've eaten, and your compliments will be wasted." Giving with a begrudging heart is not obedience. Doing good works out of obligation is not godly. Obedience to the Spirit means that your heart posture has changed. You can do all the works you want, but if you aren't doing it with a humble heart, you'll be wasted. And Jesus won't be glorified. We make several decisions every day, some big, some small, and they contradict the will of God. Sins. And they contradict the Spirit that lives within us. The key to overcoming those is to recognize them, to hear the conviction of the Spirit, to immediately repent, and to remind yourself of the truth that you are victorious over sin. You don't need to hold on to it. You don't need to feel shame. You don't need to feel guilty. We aren't called to be condemned. We are called to be refined. This is how the Apostle Paul summarizes our need to be refined in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The good news of the gospel is that you are able to be good and pleasing and perfect today. You don't have to wait until the other side of this world. You can be good and pleasing and perfect today. Heaven can exist on earth. All you have to do is sacrifice your behaviors and actions that conform to this world. Accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior includes letting God transform you into a new person. We don't have to be slaves to our sin anymore. We are free. This is the good news of the gospel. We have freedom to live in worship and praise, giving glory to God our Father right now. All too often we treat salvation as something that we are saved from. It's about our past, when in reality, salvation is something we are saved to. It is about our future. It is about the beginning of the race, not the end of the race. We treat salvation as a one-time event when it isn't. We treat our decision to follow Jesus as our ticket to a future eternity in the presence of God, when we have it right now. We say it sometimes, we sing about it sometimes, and it really isn't truthful. We say, I pray that God's presence would be here. His presence is here in you and in me. Good news is meant to be a daily decision. How many of you remember the first time you accepted Jesus into your life? I certainly do. It was this moment of just awe. Me, this filthy child, filthy man, not deserving, now a child of God, fully forgiven, perfect and blameless in the sight of God. Not for what I did, but what for Jesus did on the cross. I remember that moment. I remember the day, January 3rd, 2016. And I bet some of you remember the day too. And I bet you remember the moment. And I bet you remember how you felt. What if we woke up every morning and felt that way? What if we woke up every day before our feet hit the floor, we were in awe of what God has done for us, and how we are a new creation, made perfect and blameless in His sight, clothed with robes of righteousness, adorned with jewels like His bride. Isn't that a beautiful picture? And yet we forget that. We get busy with our lives, with our children, with activities, with our jobs. We pick up our phone before we get out of bed. We're already into our day. Instead of remembering the day of our salvation, remembering that it isn't a one-time event, it is a daily occurrence. And if you've never made that decision to follow Jesus, today's your day. Today is the day of salvation. If you want to accept Jesus into your life, if you want to be made new, if you want to be no more a sinner, pray this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I accept who you are and what you've done. I'm excited to be made new, to be transformed into your likeness. Have your Spirit live in me, guiding me, encouraging me, giving me faith beyond all measure. Lord, I accept being a child of God today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If that was the first time you've accepted Jesus, I encourage you to fill out on the New Here card. There's a spot to check, I've accepted Christ today, and to turn it back into the guest center in the back. They have a gift for you, a Bible that will help you to get to know God more, which will help you to want to get to know God more. And for the rest of you who have accepted Jesus previously, let me just pray over you, Lord. We thank you for your blessings. Blessings that we can't quite comprehend of what you've done for us and how much you've given and waited patiently for us. Lord, may we accept the truth that we are made new, we are made holy. May we live like it, Lord. We thank you, we praise you, we give all honor and glory to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for letting me speak today, church. The applause is nice. I hope you're praying or applauding for God, because God does so much more than we could ever do. He is such a good, good Father. Lord, we thank you. And as we go about our week, I pray that each one of us would just dive into God a little bit more, realize a little bit more how awesome it is to be in his presence and connected to him. May you all have a good week. You're dismissed.